Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning.
And Happy New Year to everyone. And because we are starting a new year, we will begin a new series of lessons, starting with this one this morning, on the matter of what I can do as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Acts, the 9th chapter, we find the story of a man named Saul. We were introduced to him late in the 7th chapter, where he was responsible for the persecution and murder of Stephen. But here we find him on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians. And it was there in the story that we find Saul met face to face with Jesus on the road. And it's there that he came to the realization that all he believed up to that point was no longer true. It was there that he could no longer deny Jesus as the Christ and Messiah and Savior. It was there that he could no longer continue opposing the Lord and his people. And it was there that he said in Acts the 9th chapter and verse 6 in the New King James translation that when he was confronted with this and could no longer deny who Jesus was, he simply asked, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Jesus did not tell Saul that there was nothing that he could do. He gave him some commands to do, and Saul did those. And later, when Saul, who was then known as Paul, was imprisoned in Philippi in Acts the 16th chapter, and he and Silas were imprisoned at the lowest part of the prison, an earthquake shook the prison and opened the doors and loosened their chains. And the jailer, seeing all this, was afraid all his prisoners had escaped and he was about to kill himself. But Paul mercifully prevented him from doing that. And the man asked Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There, Paul did not tell the man that he could do and should do nothing, but he gave him commands. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, you and your household, and you will be saved." And so he took him that hour, because he didn't know Jesus, and preached to him Jesus. And we find that the man, after hearing this, went and washed their stripes, showing his repentance. And we find that that night, he and his family were baptized. He obeyed what he had heard through the preaching of the gospel. And so we can conclude from this that his obedience brought salvation. You know, one of the greatest deceptions that has been perpetrated on mankind has been the lie that salvation is all in God's hands and man can and should do nothing. The teaching is if we do something, then that would take away from God's part or the glory that's due Him. And the result of this blasphemous doctrine then is that we have generations of people who have been convinced that their salvation is all in the hands of God and that nothing is required of them and nothing is necessary from them other than a simple belief that Jesus is the Christ. And they even teach that that is caused by God's supernatural work on them. And furthermore, we have generations of professing believers who then do nothing but make a one-time profession of faith, then followed by a life of doing nothing. They're not motivated to do anything because they've been told and they're convinced that they do nothing and there is nothing that would cause them to lose their souls, even doing nothing. And so the result of this false doctrine is the world now sees many professing Christians as a part of some do-nothing party who are content to sit back and watch the world slide into immorality and eventual judgment where everybody else is going to suffer the condemnation of eternal hell while they live in mansions of gold in heaven. And the sad reality of this will unfortunately be recognized and acknowledged only when they stand before Christ in judgment to hear their final judgment, telling him, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, verse 21 and 22 and 23, where they say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" only to hear him say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now, we might shake our heads at those who believe this false doctrine and say, well, see, they do nothing because they've been taught that they can do nothing and should do nothing. Well, in the same way, there are many who believe that nothing is required of them by the Lord as Christians. And while they may not say that's what they believe, their life seems to demonstrate that that's what they believe. And no matter what our belief, if we think that we have to do nothing as Christians, we're going to learn too late that true faith is not what you know or what you believe. It's illustrated and it's demonstrated by what we do. And so today we're going to begin this series of studies in which we will consider the need for us as disciples of Jesus Christ to, as James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Not merely ones who talk about our faith. As James rightly says in chapter 2 and at least four times in different ways, faith without works is dead. In other words, we've got to have a living, active faith. And if our faith is to be living and active, that means we have to be doing something. So what can I do? That's the question then. Well, we're going to talk about it in the positive answer to that, what I can do this year. We're going to be looking at things that we must be doing as disciples of Jesus Christ. And we're going to consider, first of all, in the lesson this morning, why we even need to be thinking about this. And so the question is, why do I need to even consider what I can do? Well, it always begins with a question of, I need to know what's authorized by God. Before I can say I can do this, I need to know, does God approve that? Or more specifically, what has He commanded me to do? Because disciples are bound to obey their Lord. You know, by definition in the American Heritage Dictionary, a disciple is, quote, one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. So if we're Christians, that means we accept the doctrines of Jesus Christ, and we help spread that doctrine. And by definition, we're bound to follow Christ as disciples. And first of all, He cannot even be called our Lord if we are not obeying Him. The Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, that He became author of salvation to those who obey Him. So if we're not obeying Him, and that's a continual thing, then we can't call Him our Savior. And as John wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 4, he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who continues to follow Him and His teachings. But to do that, we've got to know what His teachings are. We need to know what is authorized. And if we are to know that, then study of God's Word and diligence on our part is absolutely necessary. You know, Paul admonished the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Something that we need to pay attention to even today. All disciples, when he told him, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I want us to notice in this that diligence is required of a disciple if he is to rightly divide, that is, properly interpret and apply the Word of God, and thus be approved of God. Part of knowing what I can do is knowing, first of all, what God approves. And the only way that I can know that is by looking into His revealed will, the Bible. I can't guess as to what He approves. I can't presume to know what He might think or say. I can't rely on the opinions of men. I can't go to the creed books. And I can't rely on social standards. If I want to know what I can do, that is, to know what pleases the Lord, I have to seek His word on it. And then once I've done that, I need to know then what is possible for me to do. You know, sometimes knowing what I can do is a matter of knowing what is possible. None of us is Superman or Superwoman. So even though there is much to do, I know that I as an individual disciple can't do it all. And neither can any individual. Some things are beyond our ability, and there are also some things beyond our control. And some things may be desirable, but simply not possible. Some things have been given to us by the Lord, but not to all people. So it may be that there is something that is to be done, but it's not possible for me to do it. For example, Christ established within the Lord's church the office of elders. But if I am not qualified according to the qualifications laid down by God's word, I may desire to be an elder, but if I'm not qualified, I can't. I can't serve God in that capacity. For instance, if I'm a single male, I don't qualify, so I can't do that. If I'm a woman, I can't serve in that way. There are other commands that were given to the disciples of the first century that were directed at the proper use of their spiritual gifts. Since we no longer have the spiritual gifts, the things commanded them in regard to that use, not possible to apply that to me today. So part of knowing what I can do is also then an understanding of what is possible for me to do. And the studies we're going to be looking at this year, for the most part, are going to be talking about things that every disciple can do, with a few exceptions. But the thing that we need to keep in mind, though, is that we have to be honest with ourselves on this. When determining what is or is not possible, we go to God's Word, we find out what He wants us to do, what He commands us to do, okay? We're authorized to do this, but is it possible for me to do this? And here's where we have to be honest with ourselves. We shouldn't be expecting of ourselves or even striving for the things that are beyond the possibility of us doing. But we also have to be honest and not make excuses. Say, well, I can't do that, when we really can. We have to be honest on both ends. If it's beyond our ability, be honest with that. But if it's within your ability and you just don't want to do it, you have to be honest with yourself there too. Not all disciples are going to be able to do all things. And we need to accept that too. In the way that we just talked about, some are not going to be able to serve as elders. Some are not going to be able to serve as deacons. Some may not be able to be a preacher. I may not be able to do this or that. Maybe it's beyond my knowledge to do certain things. But let's be honest with ourselves in this. And when we talk about all these things, what I want us to also understand is that we're not just going to look at the things we can't do. You know, from my experience, especially when I was younger, I heard a lot of lessons about what the church collectively cannot do on certain issues. And that's good. There's a time and a place for that. But if that's all we talked about, what would we learn what to do? Well, we wouldn't be learning what to do. We just know what we can't do. But if we spend all of our time on talking about what we can do, there's going to be a generation that comes up that knows what not to do, but they'll be a bunch of do-nothings because they've not been taught what to do. See, we have to talk about more than just what is prohibited. You know, one of the great errors I believe is common amongst professing believers and religious groups today is that we need to only follow the Ten Commandments. And with that being so widely taught, is it any wonder then that those out in the world see the Bible as only a bunch of thou shalt nots? If that's all that they teach, thou shalt, read the Ten Commandments. What are they mostly saying? Thou shalt not. And so they see the whole of faith in God and Christ as a bunch of thou shalt nots. God's word is much more than just thou shalt not. I think it would be far more beneficial to study the commandments that God positively gives to us. Like when Jesus was asked what are the two greatest commandments, he didn't quote from the Ten Commandments. He quoted the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew 22:37-39. The second being, love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those are positive commands. Here's what you need to do. And see, the law of Moses even was more than a bunch of thou shalt nots. Now consider the example of David in the temple. Here was a man that God called a man after my own heart. And when he was king, he wanted to honor God by building him a house. It hadn't been done. There was no temple yet. The Ark of the Covenant was still in a tent. Tabernacle. Temple had not been built. So he wanted to build this, but God told him he cannot. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 8. He was specifically forbidden from doing it. What did David do when God told him no? Did he go home and whine and pout about it and say, but this is such a good work. I really wanted to do this. It's not fair. No, he did not do that. When David was told, no, you cannot build the temple, David did everything but build the temple. We find in chapter 28, verse 11 through 19, that he drew up the plans for the temple by the Spirit's direction. He couldn't build it. Could he draw the plans for it? He could do that. We find in chapter 29, verses 2 through 5, he gave for the building materials for this from his own treasury. You see, David didn't spend all the time whining about, oh, I can't do this, really, this thing that I really wanted to do. He looked at what he could do and he did that. That's what we need to do. And we need to look beyond just our limitations. Now, certainly as with the prohibitions, it's good to know what our limitations are. It's good to know what we cannot do. But at the same time, we also need to know what we can do. And that falls within our limitations. We may say, well, I can only do this much. Okay, that's good to know. Now, what can you do knowing those limitations? You know, this is a little side note. I just remembered this. I didn't use this for the early illustration, but I'm kind of reminded of this. Years ago when I was in college, in my political science class, we were given a task of writing any paper we wanted on any subject about government regulation. So, being the car guy that I am, I said, okay, I'm going to write a paper on how federal regulations have affected car design. And I went in, and I'm not a big fan of government over-regulation, I'll just tell you that. And I went into this paper thinking, in my head, I had this idea that I wanted to defend that government regulations have restricted design. And as the more I wrote and more I looked at it, I thought, well, not really. Because you look around at automobiles today, do they all look alike? And I know some of you would say, yeah. But park a Ford F-150 next to a Ferrari F-50. They don't look anything alike. But you know what? They all follow the same regulations. You know, what that tells me is the car designers, they said, okay, here's what we can't do. Here's the things we absolutely have to do. And then they had all these liberties to do beyond that. And you can go out there and you can find this nice little sporty car. You can find a big four-wheel drive pickup truck, whatever you want. They're all following the same regulations. But the companies didn't say, oh, look at all these. You know, there's over 3,000 regulations per automobile. You could look at that and say, oh, I'm so restricted. And give up the business. But they didn't do that, and neither should we. Yes, we need to know what our limitations are and prohibitions are, but that doesn't stop us from doing a lot for the Lord. We need to not just know what we can't do, we need to know what we can do and focus on that. And that's what we're going to do this year. Each one of us then has to specifically consider his or her part in the body of Christ. As Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the analogy of the church and the body. We're not all going to be able to do the same thing. We don't even have all the same talents and abilities, but that shouldn't stop us from doing something for the Lord, as he uses the picture here of different parts of the body all working in conjunction with one another. And you notice in there, he said there's no unnecessary part. Every part has a part. has a responsibility, has an ability. And if the individual body parts each decided that because they were limited on this one thing over here that they should quit altogether, what would happen to that body? Well, eventually it would just quit and it would die. You, just because the eye can't grasp things like the fingers do, should it quit working? Just because the ear cannot taste that good old barbecue, is it going to quit? I may not be able to be an elder, but can I teach? May not be able to teach, can I encourage my brother? If I can't encourage my brother, can I pray? See, don't let the limitations stop you from doing anything altogether. We need to focus on what we can do. And what this all is about is we need to move from the question to the certainty. And what do I mean by that? Well, follow me here for just a few minutes. First question is, can I do this? And again, this is a question of God's approval. And I'm just going to tell you right now, this is going to be emphasized over and over throughout these lessons because this is important. We cannot ever ignore this question, is this something that is approved by God? It always begins with a determination if this is something approved of God, because as Jesus himself said, Matthew 28 verse 18, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. We have to go to him first. Paul stated in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, that whatever we do in word or in deed, we have to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. We have to do it by his authority. So this is where we begin. We start with the question, can I do this? And, of course, as we've already noted, is this something that I'm able to do? Once I've determined whether or not this is something God approved, now I have to say, is this something I am able to do? If I'm possibly to be considered as appointment for an elder, I have to consider God's word and whether or not I'm qualified. If I desire to be a teacher, I have to consider whether or not I have the knowledge necessary to teach others. If I am an older woman, I have to consider whether or not I'm able to teach the younger what they need to be taught, and so on and so on. And again, beyond just the scriptural question of ability, I have to consider the physical capabilities of myself. For example, if I am able to teach others, it may require that I get out and go to other locations to do the teaching. So can I be there every time? If I'm to serve as a deacon or an elder, I have to be physically, mentally, emotionally able to serve effectively, but again, be able to go wherever I'm needed. Can I do that? But whatever the subject, let's not use the excuse that we quote unquote can't simply because it's too hard or uncomfortable or we just don't like it. John reminds us in 1 John 5 verse 3, his commandments are not burdensome. We can't say we can't or it's too hard. If God commanded it, it's possible. Now I have to stop and say, okay, if this is something I've determined that I can do, the next thing is I've got to have the proper attitude towards what has been shown to be approved and possible. And so we go from question moving towards certainty. Now the next thing is I'm going to say, oh, I will do this. If we've answered the question, can I do this? Next thing is, I got to say, I will do this. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is a command given to me. And as we talked about already as disciples, I'm bound to keep those commands. I will do this, but that requires willingness on my part. You know, it's not enough for me to come here to this building with all the rest of you and study God's Word with my fellow believers, learn more about God's will, and then make excuses about why I can't do what God's Word says I can and must. It's not enough to know God's Word so thoroughly that I know everything that's expected of me if I'm then unwilling to do any of it. I have to have the heart of Isaiah who at the time in Isaiah the 6th chapter and verse 8, when the Lord asked, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I have to be like him and say, here am I, send me. Now, like the preacher said years ago when the task was given to the congregation, they said, here am I, send him. No, I've got to be willing to do what the Lord says. And if I'm going to be doing that, then I've got to prioritize so I can accomplish these things. I will not accomplish God's work if I keep putting everything else before Him. I cannot accomplish all God's commands that are expected of me if I choose certain commands to do and then exclude others. No, I have to, as Jesus said, Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, I have to put Him first in everything, including what I am doing, if I'm actually going to be pleasing to Him. Now here, again, I have to stop and say, okay, I've determined this is something I can do, and I'm planning for ways that I can actually accomplish it. Now is what they say, where the rubber hits the road. Now I must do this. I've determined this is something God has approved of and expects of me. So I say, okay, I will do that. Now I have to look at it this way. I must do this. Now let's be very plain and blunt here. The things that we can do that have been given to us as command, we don't have an option on that, do we? Not if we want to please the Lord. If it's a command of God to His disciple, it applies to me. And if I am able, remember, no excuses, then I must. Because again, commands are to be obeyed. And we don't look at this as a checklist like the Pharisees did, very legalistic terms, like the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what one thing must I do to obtain eternal life? Like he said, okay, I'm ready. Tell me. So I can go do that and then go on with life. Because see, when he really got down to it, Jesus told him what he was lacking in his life. He didn't want to do it. He wanted Jesus to tell him, oh, you're fine as you are. You're doing great. Because remember in the story, in the following verses there, when Jesus told him, keep the commandments. Which ones? Like we could pick and choose. We can't do that. Remember, Jesus Himself said, John 14, verse 50, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we need to look at these things as a must, because they are. And really, again, this is not a pharisaical approach to things, like we're earning somehow salvation by doing all these things. We're doing them simply because we have desire to please the Lord. I think Paul had it right when he said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. The things we're going to be talking about this year about what we can do are about what pleases the Lord, not what pleases self, not what pleases others. And we got plenty of opportunities to please ourselves in other times. But it's those times where we make excuses to not do the difficult or unpleasant or uncomfortable things that the Lord demands of us that we need to get over. We need to consider every command of the Lord as an opportunity to please Him. As disciples, that should be our aim also. And so now I have to stop once again and say, okay, I've determined that it's something that God commanded me, so this is something I can do and I will do this and I must do this. How am I going to do this? This is where we've got to keep going. I must do this, but I must do it with my all. I've got to give God my best. Because see, that's what the Lord deserves. It's what He demands of us. Throughout the Bible, we see God's expectations of His people to be something that was never less than their best, and that He was never to be considered second to anything or anyone. In the Ten Commandments God gave to them, He said, you shall have no other gods before me. He didn't say, please let me be your God amongst all the other gods. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, I am going to be first. When He gave commandments as to the sacrifices they were to offer, for example, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, He demanded animals that were unblemished, the best. We find later in their history, in Malachi the first chapter, that they were just bringing anything and everything. The sick, the lame, the blind. It was unacceptable. God said through Malachi, you take that to your governor. See if he will accept it. Well, they knew he wouldn't, but they were bringing it to God. Unacceptable. So when we give the Lord our all, we are proving to Him. This is what it's all about. The proof of our faith, of our love for Him, and our commitment to Him. Again, Matthew 22, verse 37, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's giving your all. That's proof that we love Him with our heart, soul, and mind. And when we give our all, we're proving to Him that our love is the greatest for Him, because He had the greatest love for us. And when we give our all, we demonstrate the level of our commitment to Him too. So what are we telling Him if we're unwilling to commit ourselves fully to Him? What this all comes down to, and what this is all about, that we're going to be looking at this year, is just an illustration of the fact that our life of faith is a life of doing. Because as James said in James chapter 2 again, faith without works is dead. We're not going to look at all these things this year and then at the end of the year say, boy, that was a bunch of good lessons. Let's just go on doing nothing. If we don't take something from this that we have to be active in our faith, then we've missed the point. Our life as Christians is one about doing. You know, someone said years ago, and I don't know who said this, I think it was probably C.S. Lewis, because I read a lot of C.S. Lewis. He said, it's not enough to have a faith worth dying for. One must have a faith worth living for. And I think he's absolutely correct on that. We can die for our faith, but if we've never done anything for the Lord, what good is it? Our faith is better demonstrated by how we live, not just how we die. Our faith has to be such that we are moved to action. And again, as James says in chapter 1, verse 22, we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Listen, deceiving yourselves, if that's all we're doing. It's got to be more than just Lord, Lord. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verse 21, listen to what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. Note, right here. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In Luke's account of this same occasion, Luke records him saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Luke 6 and verse 46. His point here is that merely saying that one believed that he was Lord was not enough. And let's just add for our own benefit here that coming to the assembly regularly is not enough. Studying our Bibles is not enough. Praying regularly is not enough. Again, faith is not just what you know or what you believe. It's illustrated and demonstrated by what we're doing. So that's why we're going to look at things that we can do this coming year. And so let's commit then to doing. Let's have the attitude again of Saul, who asked, what do you want me to do, Lord? This is a basic question that I should be asking every morning when I get up. Every morning when I get up. Lord, what do you want me to do today? We should never get to the point where, which I've actually heard Christians tell me this. Say this exact thing to me. Oh, back in 1950... I'm thinking, wow, are you living off your actions from now 70 years ago? I'm glad things were great back in 1950, but this is 2021 now. What are we doing for the Lord right now? We need to wake up every morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And again, we need to have the attitude of Isaiah and say, here am I, send me. Let's never make excuses or dishonestly say that it's beyond our ability when it's not. Let's do. And as we begin this series of studies on the subject of learning what I can do, let's all be willing to take an honest look at, first of all, God's expectations and commands. And then second, an honest look at self to see if we are truly doing all that we are able to do. I have to ask myself for each one of the things we're going to be talking about, am I doing what I can do on this? If so, then great. But if not, let's then commit to then doing what we can, what we will, and what we must, and to the best of our abilities. And just think about this. If each disciple here, this congregation, committed to doing that this year, what a difference we would make in this community. I'm sure some of you are old enough to remember the old Nike ads. And let me just quote from Nike ads. Just do it. Let's not talk about it. Yes, let's talk about it, but let's not just talk about it. Let's get out and do the things the Lord would have us to do. If you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, you need to do something. If you've heard the gospel and you've come to believe that it teaches the truth about the claim of Jesus to be the Christ and the Son of God and the world's only Savior, my next question for you is, have you acted on that conviction? Belief is not enough. And that's not my opinion. That's not quote-unquote Church of Christ doctrine. That's from the words of Jesus himself. Jesus, as he sent the apostles out to preach that message, the gospel, Mark 16, verse 15, the very next thing he said was, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If not, why are you waiting? You can do that. And in that act that Paul describes in Colossians, the second chapter, verses 12 and 13, the act of baptism is there, he said, through faith in the working of God that he will lift you up, join you together with Christ, and wash away your sins. But you've got to believe in God that he will do that. You see, don't fall for the lie that someone says, well, baptism's a work and we're not saved by works. That's just from that old false doctrine of Calvinism that teaches that man is going to be saved by completely by God's works and we can do nothing. Listen to what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you believe him to be the Lord and Savior, then you must believe those words too. And you must, as Paul said, have faith in the working of God. If you have faith that God will do his part, then when you're baptized, he will do the work. You're not doing the work. He will do the work of washing away your sins. If you've not done that, we plead with you to do so, that you can be called a child of God, have your past sins forgiven, and you can have the hope of eternal life in heaven. He wants you to do that. Maybe you're here today and somebody's already done that, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord, or you're here today and you've got sin in your life you know you need to repent of. Don't make excuses for that either. Don't put it off another day. I want you to be right in the sight of God when you walk out those doors. Maybe you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand?